Please remain standing for our gospel reading, which comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 61. And again, I'll be reading from Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. This is the second of the temptations the devil brings against Jesus. Verse 5. Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Let me pray for our sermon time. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we offer this time as people of your word. May we sit under your word, not above it. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are open to something fresh, something new that you still want to show us. God, speak through me and in spite of me. I pray that I might decrease so that you might increase in this space and in our lives. It is in Jesus' most precious name that we pray. Amen and amen. So we pick up in this story in Luke chapter 4. It's right after Jesus has answered the call to his public ministry. He's been baptized. And God has proclaimed, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And immediately after that, we see Jesus led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Sounds like fun, right? He's out there for 40 days and was tempted. Now, in order to grasp a little bit more of the story of what's at stake here, let's back up a bit, or let's back up a whole lot. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and all of that good, fun stuff took place, and there we were in the garden with God, experiencing an unbroken kind of relationship. We're back in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, right? Are you with me? So all the way back to the beginning, we have a story of our unbroken relationship with God. And it is a relationship under this umbrella of obedience, whereby we live inside of God's blessing. Now, a serpent appears, the smartest of all the animals, saying, did God really say you could have any fruit except for that one over there? Really? Are you sure that's what happened? Could you have misheard? Because it looks pretty delicious to me. Now, this is Justin's interpretation. All right, but bear with me. We have this presentation. In other words, underneath this kind of veil, this umbrella where we are living within obedience and whereby we are blessed, the temptation then comes, you know, you're really most free if you step out from underneath that umbrella of obedience. You know, make something of yourself. God is really trying to hold you down. Really, this is not an umbrella of obedience that blesses. It's a kind of umbrella of obedience that will just make you a slave. And you are going to be more free if you throw off those old shackles. And besides, he probably didn't really mean it. It's just a little bit of fruit. What's the big deal, right? And what happened? This is a tasty apple. And I don't know if it was an apple or not. We'll just say it's an apple for the sake of the rest of the story. So we have this scene whereby we are, in a sense, in a very real sense, in this unbroken relationship of obedience and mutual blessing with the Creator, with the King, in this kingdom of blessing. And in Genesis 3, what happens? All of us sign, in a sense, our declaration of independence. You with me? Because if we are free, if we are independent of this kind of kingly power who really probably is just trying to hold out on us, just like the serpent said, over here is really where we will find freedom and blessing. And we've been looking for freedom and blessing ever since. You with me so far? No. There is not this kind of blessing. It is when I establish my independence. I'm going to sign it. And we will set out on our own to be our own king, our own ruler, our own Lord. And that's where we will be most blessed. So the story begins there with us falling away, with us rebelling against the rightful king of all. And the story goes forward. So then we see this amazing kind of story unfold whereby these folks who have decided to establish their independence because they will be more free by the end of the very first book, where are they? In Egypt as slaves. Can you identify with the story? This story is not just about a tribe of Israel a long, long time ago. This is still our story. No, God. I know, it's fine. Look, I'll be 97% obedient. I'll strike up a deal. And this is always the way in which we will find freedom. And it never seems to quite work out. And here they are in Egypt. God rescue us, God save us, and God does. And God brings them to freedom through the wilderness. And by the time we get halfway through Exodus, we see this people coming out of slavery, saved by God again. And then God establishes a covenant. And many people will wrongly look back upon it and say, this is where God is again, setting up rules, 10 commandments. How archaic. God just really does want to kind of stick us in this straitjacket, right? Make us behave. As opposed to rightly understanding when God has delivered them from slavery and is bringing them into freedom, they will continue to live within freedom as long as they are within this covenant relationship. And these commandments, these strict rules, are actually the parameters whereby a loving relationship can exist. The illustration I always use, just as much as if I am standing at the altar with my bride, Kathleen, and we are making vows to one another. I will be with you for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, for all these different things. And someone would say, well, that just sounds really very, I don't know. I mean, there's not a out clause. Are you sure you want to do that? You mean, Justin, you're saying this is the only woman that you will be in this kind of relationship with? Kathleen's going, really, that seems very confining, Justin. For better, for worse, it sounds like a straitjacket to me. But properly understood, we understand that in this kind of covenant relationship, with these kind of parameters, it marks the boundaries whereby we can actually try and continue walking in a relationship of love and fidelity. Amen? All right, everybody, we're with it so far. So we see these people, they've come out of slavery and they've left Egypt. They're now demarcating ways in which they will commit once again to live with God in a covenant relationship. And the story continues. They try to take the promised land. There are battles, there are wars, there are rebellions, there are all these different things. And the story continues. There are judges. Because here's the thing. We want independence. We want our independence from God. Always the foundation. Listen, that is always at the root of any possible sin. It's kind of an idolatry. to discard the real God and in one way or another set our own agenda and act as our own God. Always, always at the foundation. And so we've established independence, but we realize we are flailing. And in thinking we are doing the very thing by establishing our independence, we will be most free. We found ourselves again and again in a kind of slavery. So we realize our independence doesn't work. And as we know, in any society, one where we want to have a kind of freedom, someone, right? Someone or something has to act as kind of the covering to try to keep the peace. I mean, somebody has to rule in a sense. We know independence doesn't work, but we also know we can't not have a king in one way or the other. And so we see Israel with judges and Samson, the most famous among them, with the long hair that was finally cut, and he's a bad dude. And finally, Israel has said to God, we want a king. We want a king. God putting it off, knowing that that is actually not what they need. Saying, I know that's what you want, but that's not what you need. But he finally relents, and we see King Saul be the first on the throne, and he falls away to the most famous of all the kings of Israel. Who is that? Oh, man. What's that? Solomon. That's okay. All right. That's true, I suppose. All right. So, well, the right answer is King David for the sake of this. King David comes to the throne. He's a man after God's own heart. The herald king, he had his mighty men. This was the guy that could write poetry and then kill a bunch of people in battle on the same day. That's versatile. That's a diverse portfolio. Amen. He was this king Israel had always wanted. But even he fell away. Even he fell short. Even this triumphal king could not bear the burden in being the Messiah of a people. Couldn't do it. And throughout the rest of the story, up to the Old Testament, we see this falling away, and they find themselves in exile again. So Persians and the Assyrians and then the Babylonians come in and conquer the different areas, dragging them off to slavery again. Are we back at square one, right? Wondering, what are we going to do? So here we are. This is our story. Listen. Wanting independence in order to be most free. Trying to live within independence and finding ourselves inevitably back in forms of slavery because it just doesn't seem to work. It doesn't seem to pay. And even as we look through our American history, we lived within a monarchy before coming over here, right? So there's one who has all power. So we'll have a king and that will kind of rule the day. And we throw off all those old shackles, declare our own independence. We'll come over here to the United States of A. And we will establish our own constitution with a breakup of the different powers. We'll have different parties and live happily ever after, right? What do you mean? If we just separate the power as opposed to have it in one person, we can have this democracy. Won't that all work out and we'll finally get what we want? Has it worked? And I'm not saying let's go back to monarchy. Democracy is better, right? But it's like the best of no good options. Okay, that's a strong statement. Why haven't we gotten what we want? Why are we still searching? Why are we still within our heart of hearts still longing for a king and also longing to go back home? The greatest stories, if you're given a blank slate, you and a group of folks, say like, write the greatest story. Do you know almost inevitably when people do that, the greatest stories that continue to capture our imagination are this. Good versus evil in this epic battle. against all odds. But lo and behold, one heroic person leads them into battle where they are triumphant. We've got Lord of the Rings. We've got, Star Wars. This great, incredible battle. But wait, the Empire Strikes Back. But wait just a little more. The Return of the Jedi. Right? It captures the imagination. Why? And I submit to you, it's been etched into our DNA as human beings to know that story when we see it. Because we have rebelled against the king, found ourselves out on our own, unable to save ourselves. And listen. We are still waiting for a king. You and I are still waiting for a king, someone to come back and reestablish this peace, this love, this kind of joy, this society that we are all longing for. Amen. When we say, what's going on with the world? Why is it going to pot? How would we know it's going to pot unless we have some other kind of idea about which way it should be? Where did that come from? The garden. Whether you know it, we all, like consciously, we all know we have strayed from home. And we still are longing for the king. Are you with me? Not if you're tracking. And so in Luke 1, see, the Old Testament ends without the Messiah returning. They're still waiting. And all the prophets are going, but wait, be faithful, but wait, be faithful, but wait, be faithful. One is going to come and he will restore this broken world. And what do we find in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, when the angel appears to Mary and says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. In the announcement that Jesus is coming, the angel ties it back to this story of a people searching for a king. And the angel says, he's coming. And his name is Jesus. The king you and I are waiting for, whether we know it or not. You with me? You still with me? You got to be with me at each step, all right? Just come along with me. It'll be good. So here we have this announcement of this Jesus guy, just this baby that's born of a virgin and is going to be king. He's going to reestablish what was broken, this king that we've been waiting for. Here he is. He's coming. And we see in this temptation, right? The temptation that we read. Let's look at it again. Crack open your Bibles with me. Luke chapter 4, if you're not still there. Now we've got the backdrop. Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, to you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. Now let's keep in mind, the devil is a liar. But let's also connect the dots that Jesus is announced at his conception to be the coming king. And right after he is baptized and given the identity as this Messiah, the temptation to Jesus is about his kingship. What kind of king are you? You're a king that's going to come and establish order? Well, let me tell you, the devil says this essentially. Well, let me show you. Look at this. All the kingdoms of the world he sees in a snap. You're the king, right? You're the one who's coming to establish order, right? Are you or are you not the king? Look, I'll just go ahead and give it to you. Let's make a deal. Jesus, let's make a deal. Look, no battles, no bloodshed. I'll just sign over the deed and give you what you want, the kingdoms of the world, right? Isn't that what you want, Jesus? Do you see how he is trying to get at his kingship? Do you see how he is addressing his identity as king? Say yes. Amen. Amen. Look at that. That's amazing. So here we see him attack his identity as king, saying, if this is what you want, look, I'll just give it to you. I'll just give it to you. Now, one of the more important things to understand about these temptations is that Jesus is walking through the same temptations you and I again and again and again and again fold to. All the kingdoms of the world, I'll do a song and a dance and whatever else. Do you see? We gave it all away for a piece of produce. You tracking? We give away our fidelity all the time for kingdom kind of pleasures and material goods and security and wealth. And Jesus walks into it and is offered everything. Everything. Without a fight. No clamor. I'll just give it to you. He says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. In other words, in the place in which we fall, have fallen, and will continue to fall, Jesus walked into and stood. See, Jesus is not just our example to follow, and so we can see what we should do. He is the one that has done what we could not do. That's why he's a savior. We don't just need a blueprint, we need a Messiah. A king who's going to restore what has been lost. Now, I talked about the greatest stories, this heroic, these epic battles. But do you know one more twist in all these heroic, epic battles that just brings it one notch more captivating? Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is? Who's seen Saving Private Ryan? Nobody under 13, raise your hand. Or like 17, really. Is Saving Private Ryan, this unbelievable World War II movie where a group of soldiers are given this mission to save Private Ryan. They're going to go track him down because he's the lone surviving son of this widow's family. So they're going to track him down and send him home. So Tom Hanks and his crew, they set out to save Private Ryan, right? They go along the way and they lose folks along the way as well. They finally get to Private Ryan and he's there and they're saying, you're coming with us. We're getting you out of here. And he says, no, I'm staying because a fight is coming. And they're going, I'm about to knock you out and drag you out of here because this is what we're doing. But Tom Hanks and Captain Miller take up Private Ryan's fight. You guys seen it? Take up this fight. They engage with him and to hold off the Germans. And throughout this skirmish, this battle, finally the U.S. air support comes in and blows up the Germans. And the scene kind of ends. But Tom Hanks is against this part of the bridge. He's laying there against this part of the bridge. He's mortally wounded. And he's had Private Ryan beside him the whole time because he's saying, I'm keeping you safe. I was sent here to save you, and I'm going to send you home. Stay by my side. And at the end of this scene, Private Ryan is running up to Captain Miller, Tom Hanks. Tom Hanks is trying to mouth these words. He finally says, earn this. Earn this. Earn what? The fact that Tom Hanks and his men have given their lives to save Private Ryan. The greatest story is not just about good and evil, but where the heroic Savior, if you will, comes into battle. Doesn't just save those he or she intends to save, but gives his very life for them. no greater story. No greater story than this. And so we see this promised king, this king who we have all been waiting for, who has come onto the scene and is saying, I am a king. But we're going, well, what kind of king? I don't seem to understand. You were offered all the kingdoms of the world and you turned it away. And Jesus might have responded at that point, I am not after kingdoms. I am not here to conquer land. I'm here to recapture hearts. And his disciples don't understand him. Listen, through the Easter story, we will have again folks who will tell this story about a Jesus who is just here to show you how to be a good person. And we should just do better. That's not a savior, and neither is that Jesus of the Bible. He came not just to show you what to do, but do what we could not do. And the disciples couldn't fathom it. And his opposition couldn't make sense of it. And up to the cross, he continues to say, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem. This is why I was sent. I'm going to fulfill all of these prophecies throughout the Old Testament. And I'm going to give my life. And that really confuses the disciples. Imagine yourself, you're the king, right? We're going to do this thing. You're going to go into Jerusalem and open up a can, right, Jesus? No. I'm going into Jerusalem to open up my arms and give my life as a ransom for the many. What kind of king is this? He's your king. What kind of king is this? And do you see the temptations about his identity grow and grow? They get louder and louder up to the foot of the cross. Turn with me, if you're in your Bible, to Luke 22. Luke 22 and 23. The temptations get louder and louder and louder. Here he is with Pilate, and the accusations are coming. They're saying that he's the Messiah, a king. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Are you really a king? Show us something. Do something. Put on a song and dance. Prove your power. The disciples are going, what is going on? I don't understand why you are here to give your life. You were supposed to be the one who will ride in, not on a donkey, but on a stallion with a sword in your hand. Do something. Are you the king? Are you the king? Show us your power. He remained silent. In chapter 23, verse 32. See, we're getting the sketch of the story that we'll dig into deeper in the coming weeks. Verse 32, there were two others beside him. You see, and he's been nailed to this cross, and there he is. And in verse on down 35, and the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself as if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one. In other words, the king, if he is the one, the chosen one, like Neo from the Matrix, like if this is the one, then let him do something. The soldiers mocked him also, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him. This is the king of the Jews. Are you seeing a running theme? One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. The other criminal responded, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation and indeed have been condemned justly? For we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Whereas from our scripture passage, the devil essentially says, establish this kind of kingdom, one with power over, with ruling over all the lands. Just do that. I'll give it to you right now. Look, and you don't even have to put up a fight. No battle. No bloodshed. Just bend your knee and bow your head. Thank God. Jesus was commissioned to not only establish this kind of worldly kingdom, this one that we really wanted him to do. He came not to conquer lands, but to recapture hearts. And he went unwaveringly to Jerusalem and to the cross, skipping the opportunity to bow the knee and bend the head, and instead he opened his arms and gave his life. And you and I, nearby, saying, if you are the king, do something, show us something, be powerful, be kingly. That is our voice, our cry, our scoff. If you are the king, come down. And Jesus might as well have said, I am the king, and I'm hanging here, not to save me, but to save you. What kind of king is this? He's the King of Kings, who has come to capture your heart and renew you from the inside out. Actually get into the root of the problem, a heart independent from God, committed to its own autonomy, longing for home but not knowing how to get here. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, came to capture your heart and make it new. Has he captured yours?